The reading this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. My parents are building a house at the moment. Well, they're not literally the ones building it, but you know what I mean. They're having a house built in Wallaroo on the York Peninsula. I've got a couple of photos, actually, if Ricard can just show them. Just click through them. I think there are three of them. Okay. They're not great photos, but they're just a couple of quick snaps I took on my phone when they were showing me around. I was visiting them a couple of months ago. Many of you know my parents, of course. They were a part of this church for several years. They moved out to the York a couple of years ago, where they already owned a place at Moonta Bay, but the intention was always to build a place they could retire to, and hence this new property in Wallaroo. If anyone's ever been involved in building a place before, it's quite an interesting process. I couldn't really tell you all the details, obviously. You'd have to ask Mum and Dad about that one. But talking to them when I do, there's so much work to be done, and all in exactly the right order. In order for such and such to happen, there are other things that must already be complete, which in turn require other things. So there's a lot of planning involved. But I remember visiting just a few months ago when it was just this grey slab of concrete with nothing on it. And it makes sense, doesn't it, as we talked about during Catherine's demonstration. We all know that before anything is built, a solid foundation needs to be laid. But even that foundation wasn't the first step, not for my parents. Their Christian faith obviously being very important to them, they wanted that to be reflected in the house they were building. So before the concreting was to be done, they went out to the centre of the property, dug a little hole, and they buried a Bible there. The idea being that their house would be built literally on the Word of God. The funny part of the story is, they came back the next day and the hole had been dug up and the Bible wasn't there. Someone had stolen it. So they went and bought another Bible and buried it instead. And thankfully no one stole that one. And they just got an amusing story out of the deal. And Dad takes the philosophical view that whoever stole the Bible obviously really needed Jesus in their lives. So perhaps it worked out for the best. But yes, the main point, the idea of building on God, on Jesus Christ as the foundation. It's something that crops up a few times in the Bible. You might think of Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish builders. The wise man builds his house on the rock, the foolish man builds his on sand. And when storms come, which house stands? It's pretty obvious, right? You might also think of the prophecy of Jesus in Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone being the very first stone laid when the building is built, on which everything else depends, the foundation stone, in other words. And now, in this part of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he's saying something pretty similar again. He's probably deliberately calling back to Psalm 118 when he says, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. But there's also a slightly different emphasis here compared to other parts of the Bible. When Jesus talks about the wise and foolish builders, he's pretty clear and upfront that the parable stood for choices individuals make, specifically his hearers, those who hear his words. Do they put them in practice or not? And that's the difference between wise and foolish. And often that's how we think and see things, and quite validly so as well. We think first of ourselves, is my own life built and founded on Jesus? And then maybe the people close to us, our family, our close friends, our Christian fellowship. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Those are Joshua's words. But what about the church? The whole congregation, and not just this church, but the churches around us and the whole church, the whole people of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Not a single person, but a whole people joined together, united to one another, in being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. This passage starts in verse 19 with the word consequently. In other words, it follows on from what Paul had just been talking about, which we heard last week in verses 11 to 18, that God, through the death of Jesus Christ, brought together different people, Jews and Gentiles, people within and outside of God's people, broke down the hostility between them and forged a new humanity. And consequently, we have this passage. So you can think of today as a sort of part two to last week's message. We know that God has created a new humanity in which all are loved and included. What then does it mean that all of this new humanity are members of God's household? What does it mean to be built on God's cornerstone? And that's what we'll explore from this passage today, and we'll look at this building process through three different stages, just as building a physical house, there are steps and tasks that must be done. And so it is with the spiritual house, the house of God. And what we read about in this passage is the foundation, the framework, and the function. Foundation, framework, function. So first, let's talk about the foundation. Christ, as Paul said, and as we've heard, is the cornerstone. He's the very first stone laid on which everything else rests. Take him out, and even if the whole house had been built by that point, everything would collapse. So Christ must be where the foundation starts. But what then do you build on him? What's the next step? What Paul says here is that the foundation is the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So what's so special about the apostles and prophets? What makes them a worthy foundation? Well, what did the prophets prophesy about? What did the apostles testify about? Jesus, of course. Jesus himself said of the law and the prophets that they spoke about him and were pointing towards him. And Jesus and his death and resurrection, that was of course the message the prophets, the apostles told wherever they went. And even as early as Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, the Bible speaks of how the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So even at this early stage, what the apostles said was being considered the word of God, just in the same way that the Old Testament was, and that's how we get the New Testament. So building one's house on the word of God is a real and serious action. In the church today, we live 2,000 years on from the life of the apostles, And that's why the Bible is such a crucial part of our faith, an indispensable part. It tells us what the prophets and apostles said about Jesus, what they taught us. In turn, this means Christian teaching today, especially preaching, carries an enormous weight of responsibility. I was recently in discussion with some congregation members and they brought up the prayer I pray before every sermon I make, including this one. And I don't do that out of habit or sentiment. I choose those words for a reason. When I pray, I want to draw attention for all who are listening, but especially for myself, to the things that matter most for any sermon, no matter what the Bible reading or what the topic. I want to acknowledge the sacredness of what I'm about to do, and that what's most important isn't what I might have to say, but that God's own voice is heard. I want to ask God to make that a reality. I want to preach not out of my own ability or intelligence, but simply speaking the eternal truths told in the Bible and any interpretation or insight granted to me by the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is not ultimately just for me, but it's for all who teach in the church. And I hope and would like to ask you all that you hold myself and hold Jonathan and hold any other Christian teacher you know to account about this. The church must be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that is the Bible, and ultimately Jesus himself must be the centre, the cornerstone. That's the foundation of the house God is building. And next we have the framework. I just showed you the pictures of my parents' house under construction, and in any case, I've got no doubt we've all seen houses in the process of being built. They don't just go from a foundation to suddenly being all fully formed. It goes stage by stage, and a really important step is putting up the wooden frame that will define the shape of the house. Where will the rooms be? Where are the walls? Where are the doors? The framework isn't the house, of course. It doesn't even really look like a house. And it can't provide shelter or protection or comfort or anything you'd expect from a place you're going to live in. Imagine trying to live just in that framework. And once it's being built, the frame won't even be visible anymore. It will all be inside the walls. But it's absolutely necessary to build that before we can build the house proper in the first place. In verse 21, after Paul speaks about the foundation and the cornerstone, he goes on to talk about this framework stage that happens next. In him, that is Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So if Jesus and those who testify and teach about him are the foundation of the house, then the framework is the people, those who believe, those who have been redeemed, the new humanity God has created out of Jew and Gentile, and even more importantly, all joined together, all united as one. Last week, when speaking of the new humanity, we contrasted being excluded with being included, being accepted or rejected, hostility versus peace. But this is a step beyond that, beyond simply being included or at peace with one another. It's about being together, being connected, being united. It's like the difference, as Catherine showed us, of having one Lego piece compared to a whole Lego structure. Or it's like the difference between having a pile of timber planks compared to an actual frame of a house, which with each piece of timber fastened in place, connected with others, supporting others in particular ways. all with their own unique position and role within the frame. And what that means is, if you're a part of the church, a part of the people of God, it's not for no reason. You are accepted, you belong, but even more than that, you have a place. There is a position in the house of God that only you can fill, no one else. This might be a practical area of service. Every now and then at Golden Grove we run gift surveys, which are exactly as they sound, surveys of spiritual gifts and talents in the congregation that people may put up their hand to use, ranging from things like preaching and serving on church council to cleaning or making morning tea. Sometimes these roles can be less official or might not come with a title or recognition. I was particularly touched by the sharing that happened a few minutes ago. A few people came up here. I was touched by the fact that that sort of demonstrated those unofficial but still crucially important, just as important as anyone who might stand up here and speak, that those things people do as part of the church. Praying for one another, helping each other, giving someone a call, being there for someone when they're in a difficult situation, pointing them towards Jesus, pointing them towards someone who can help if you think someone else can help better than you can. All very simple but truly profound and necessary things to do. It might not be immediately clear what your place is. You might not know until you're in that situation where it becomes clear. But you do have one. There is some passion or purpose for you to pursue, no matter how old or young you are, how strong or weak your faith is. There's a spot that's perfect for you. Ask God and He will show you in His time. So we've spoken about the foundation and the framework of the household God is building. Lastly, let's look at the function. A human house, as I was saying before, provides comfort and shelter. You can live there, you're safe there. And just a wooden frame can't really do any of that, can it? In order to function as a house, more work has to be done. You need walls, floors, doors, a roof. You need connections to things like water, gas, and electricity. There are all sorts of little things involved. And in the same way, just having the foundation of Christ and the framework of the people of God all joined together, that's not enough to fulfill the purpose God has for the house. Paul calls it a holy temple in the Lord. And what is a temple? It's a place where God dwells. It's His home. And Paul gets even more crystal clear about that in the next verse. You're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And that's what's needed for God's house to function as it ought to. It needs to be a place where God lives. And we can't do that. We can't make that happen. Even if we have the best, most biblical teaching we could ever dream of, and even if our community is universally welcoming and loving and everyone has a place with no one left behind or aimless, it's not enough. As sinful, imperfect people, it should be impossible for us to become a house in which God dwells. His righteousness and our sin can't coexist. He can't dwell with us. And yet, He can. And He does. And one thing alone makes this possible. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead to take on the punishment for sin, defeat evil once and for all, and grant us His righteousness. Righteousness that doesn't come from us, but comes from Him. And that's why Paul again and again says, in Him, throughout all of Ephesians, really, but particularly in this passage in verses 21 and 22. The building becomes a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together to become a dwelling. In him. So just as the building began with Christ as cornerstone, and as we acknowledge that anything without him has no base and will crumble, in the same way it ends with him taking our frail, useless frame and making it into a house in which he will dwell. He started the work and he finishes it. This is true of us here at Golden Grove Uniting, but just as true, and in fact even more true, of the whole church. Remembering that that's what Paul was speaking of, the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, the reconciliation of those who are in and out, the creation of a whole new humanity. With Christ as the cornerstone, he builds up that new humanity into a temple in which he dwells, not by our might or power, only by his. So what's left for us to fear or to be anxious about? Notice something that was conspicuously absent, not only from verses 19 to 22, but also from last week's passage too, verses 11 to 18. Where does it talk about God's people needing to do something? Where is it that Paul tells the Ephesians, do this? Nowhere. He doesn't say that. It doesn't happen. This entire master plan, building a new humanity, building a house for himself, is God's action and his alone. No, all that's left for us is to rejoice at being a part of that. And isn't that something worth rejoicing over? The fact that we've got a foundation that we know will sustain us through any storm. The fact that we're all together, a framework, each of us with our own unique place and purpose, and in connection and support with one another. And the fact that God himself, by his own choice and by his own power, dwells within us. I know that's an encouragement to me. So my call to us as a church is to live this out, live this according to this truth. Let this church be seen as the place God tells that it is, so that any who don't have these things might seek and find them here. There are many issues, and I'm sure many of us have thought about the uniting church, but in the end, it is a great thing to be united. United to one another and united in Christ. Amen.